From the Word of God, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you might not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Today, we study the greatest prayer ever prayed, to which the answer was no. The little boy was 6 years old. He had no knowledge of the crucifixion of Jesus. He never heard about it. But during the Easter season, one of the networks showed a film about the life of Jesus. And he saw Jesus nailed to the cross. And instinctively, he drew back and screamed.
If Superman had been here, he would not have let that happen. A man in India has the rights to show the Jesus film. Maybe you've seen it. It's an incredible tool for evangelism. It's been translated into almost 1,000 languages around the world, 983 at last count. And he shows it in the largest cities, and he shows it in the smallest out-of-the-way backwaters. And he said people will walk 20 to 30 miles to see this film, and they never so much as heard the name of Jesus. But when it comes to the crucifixion scene, they stand up and they scream, "No," shaking their fists. "No, it isn't right." And until that movie, they've never heard of Jesus. And some people say, "I've never understood the cross." I mean it. If you sit down and think about it, people in the days of Jesus, at the time of the Roman Empire, there were people crucified all the time. What's the big deal about the cross of Jesus? And they failed to realize that in the Bible, we're told that before there was a world, before there was a human being, before there was a sin, God the Son had agreed to become the price, paid on the cross to redeem and to ransom us from sin. Before anything, He agreed with God the Father. Nothing was improvised. When Adam and Eve sinned, there wasn't an emergency meeting of the heavenly council saying, "Oh my, what do we do? Let's come up with plan B." It was always the cross of Jesus. And it's going to happen on the cross or it doesn't happen. You know that Jesus was fully man, fully human, and yet born without sin. He started from scratch. You and I can't start that way. We're born into sin. We start out as sinners. Jesus was not. And yet He was tempted. As a matter of fact, we're told that Satan offered Him 3 major temptations. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer will say He was tempted in all points like we are, yet was without sin. But those 3 temptations before He started His ministry were calculated by Satan to avoid the cross. The first one, "Turn these stones into bread." Jesus, it's a hungry world. It's a world of malnutrition. There are a whole lot of people out there who can't afford to eat, and there are others who don't want to work to eat. Just turn some stones into bread, and the world will follow you. And the second temptation, "If you go to the top of the temple and throw yourself off of the top of the temple, you know the angels have charge over you. They're going to catch you. You're not even going to stub your big toe." And people are going to come out and witness the spectacle, and they'll follow you. And then the third temptation, we're told that Satan took Jesus up to a very high point where He showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And how attractive is that? Because He said, "If you'll worship Me, I'll give them to you." How attractive was that to Genghis Khan, Joseph Stalin, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler? And He tells Jesus, "If you'll worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms and I'll give you all their glory. Just worship with Me. Worship Me." And the power of those 3 temptations was to avoid the cross. And it was the cross that Jesus had agreed to. Now we look at the prophecy of Isaiah. And ask, did Jesus ever grieve? You better believe it. Isaiah gave one of the most complete descriptions of the Messiah. And his description is not of a Hollywood actor portraying a role. It's of a man who was smitten of God, afflicted by God. Nothing about him that would attract us to him because of his appearance. Despised. And people turning away from him. But do you realize we're also told he bore our griefs? In this particular case, meaning sicknesses and sorrows. Not just our grieving over our sins. Many have never looked at the crucifixion that way, thinking he went to the cross only for our sins, which he did. But according to the Bible, he bore all of the griefs in my life and all of the griefs in your life, as well as our sicknesses. And our iniquities were laid on him, our illnesses were laid on him, and all our sorrows and grievings were laid on him. Now Jesus is sitting around the table. They're celebrating that last Passover before he dies. And he looks at the 12 and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And not just Judas, but all 12 around the table said, Lord, is it I? And then Peter says, if all of them betray you, I'm not going to. And Jesus looks at him and he says, Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster can crow, you're going to deny three times you even know me. And then from that scene, he takes them out to Gethsemane for a time of prayer. Judas is gone by this point. He's gone off to get his 30 pieces of silver and betray Jesus. So he puts 8 of them here. He takes Peter, James, and John, moves a little farther in and says, stay here, watch with me, pray with me. And goes off a little farther into the garden to pray. And we're told that Jesus was so grieved that when he prayed, he said, Father, if it is possible. And we agreed to this before creation, before the foundation of the world, before a human breathed on planet Earth. But if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let the cross not be where I hang and die. And then he says, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. You know how we know that? You know how we know what he said? There's 8 over here asleep. There's 3 over here asleep. And Jesus is over here praying. The only way we know what he said was, he told us. He told them. From all eternity, here's the plan. But hours before it's put into effect, I said, Father, if there's any other way. If it's not Jesus, we don't know that. Some say, well, he feared dying. No, he didn't. He knew he'd rise again. Some said he was afraid of falling into the enemy's hand. No, he didn't. He wasn't worried about them. But why was he so grieved? Because every sin in my life he would bear. Every sin in your life he would bear. And the Bible says he grieved to the point of death, where out of his pores came blood, mingled with his sweat. It was that kind of distress, that kind of grief. And the Bible says, he that had no sin became sin for us. He now becomes sin. He never coveted another man's wife, but he becomes adultery itself. He never looked at another man's possessions and wanted to take them for his own. But he becomes larceny itself. He never took the life of another human being. But he becomes murder itself. And the penalty for it all is hell. He who knew no sin now as a green, went to the cross and paid the full penalty for my sin and your sin. And then this wondrous report. After he prays the first time, Luke says an angel came and ministered to him. And after that, he goes off and prays more earnestly. It's the same as when you pray as a believer in Jesus Christ. If the answer is no, the Lord will provide the strength and the grace, and if need be, the hand of an angel, that whatever the no involves, there'll be the strength to hold you up, to bear you up, to keep you. You know, it makes a difference in what tone of voice we say, "Thy will be done." You may say it in a tone of helpless submission, as one who's in the grip of whatever power against which he is hopeless to fight. And the words may be the death knell of hope. You may say it as one who's been battered into submission. And the words become an admission of absolute defeat. You may say it as one who's been utterly frustrated with a dream that will never come true. And the words may be those of a bleak regret or even a bitter anger because you know there's nothing you can do about it. Or you can say it with the accent of perfect trust. And that's how Jesus said it. He was speaking to one who was Father. He was speaking to a God whose everlasting arms were underneath him, even as he hangs on the cross. And he was submitting. But he was submitting to the love that would never let him go. Life's hardest task is to accept what we cannot understand. But we can if we're sure enough of the love of God. Superman's not going to intervene at the suggestion of a 6-year-old boy, and the cries of the audience in India is never going to stop it. It's just not going to be heard. But there on the cross, in the mystery of God, He will endure my hell for my sin and your hell for your sin. Now today, if in your heart you're grieving, and I wouldn't begin to suggest if you are what it might be, it could run the gamut of things over estrangement in the family, loss of a friend, finances, mistreatment. Whatever it is, your heart's broken. If your heart is broken this morning, if you could sweat blood, you'd sweat blood like Jesus. And you wonder, how can I get on with my life? By looking at the cross and realizing that at the cross, a grieving Jesus took all of our sins, all the grieving in our life, all the sorrow we've ever experienced. And you remember when you came to Jesus, the past was past. You may continue to grieve because you remember and you can't strip your mind of the memory, but you have a new focus in your life as a believer in Jesus. The joy of Christ, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of an eternity where there will be no grieving, no sin, no sorrow. What a Christ! What a Savior. Amen.